All right. Hey, can we just give a quick shout out to the worship team? They do an awesome job every Sunday. And tell you what, we are so blessed by the way they prepare our hearts for worship. Amen. Thank you guys so much. And gals as well. We love you. Thanks for what you do to help prepare us and everything. Well, today we are in week two of a series called Greater Things. And in this series, what we're talking about is how God wants to do, or God is ready to accomplish greater things in your life and through your life. And how God is ready to accomplish greater things in and through this church. Do you believe that? Right? And what we're talking about is, therefore, how do we get ourselves ready? How do we get ourselves spiritually ready? How do we get ourselves ready in different areas of our life to experience more of that? To experience, in other words, how can we do what we can do so that God, we kind of open up the door so God can do what only God can do. So, and we're walking through the story of the Old Testament prophet Elisha. Say Elisha. Elisha. There you go. The reason I make you say it is because there was a guy named Elijah and there was a guy named Elisha. And we talked a little bit about that last week, and I'll share more in a minute. But Elisha is an incredible prophet because he actually performed more recorded miracles in the Bible than anyone except for Jesus. I shared that last week, and it's like, that's a crazy thing, right? And yet he's kind of an unknown guy to many of us. And the reason I love Elisha, and the reason we're going to be walking through this story, kind of cool that we're going to sit in a story for a little bit and walk through, but I love his story because I think all of us can relate to him. Because Elisha was a very average, ordinary guy who didn't have everything figured out and who didn't have everything in his life together. He didn't have everything handed to him. Can we relate to that? I mean, he's very average, very normal, but yet he ended up having this ridiculous faith in God that God built up over and over and over. He had this ridiculous faith, and because of that ridiculous faith, God raised him up for even greater things over and over and over. If you missed last week, we looked at the call of Elisha. When God called Elisha into ministry to be a prophet by Elijah coming to him and throwing his cloak around him, which basically means, hey, God is picking you to be next. Kind of a big deal. And we talked about how when God called Elisha, he was in the middle of his normal routine. He was plowing the fields, living in his parents' house, working on his parents' property, right? And yet it's one of those things where as he's doing all this, he was plowing the fields behind 24 oxen. And so you kind of get this picture. Here's his life every single day, right? Going back and forth. And his view was, he's kind of looking at a bunch of oxen rears every day. Looking at oxen rears, going in straight lines, probably smelling manure. And he's probably thinking, well, if I wanted my life to be anything bigger than this, like something's got to happen. Like how could God use me in any kind of big way? And maybe you can relate to that. Because maybe that's kind of how it feels as a parent. Just doing the same thing over and over again. Diapers and baby, all this stuff, right? Maybe it feels like that in an area of your life, but God called Elisha when he was in the middle of his normal routine, and it wasn't something spectacular that he was doing to experience more of God. God called him in that moment, and when God called him, what we talked about is instead of making this checklist of pros and cons, like, well, should I listen to God? Should I follow God? He didn't do that. What did he do? He didn't have all the information. He didn't have all the facts. He didn't understand fully how God was going to use him, but yet he obeyed immediately. And so as we prepare for today, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you needed God to come through? Have you ever been in a place in your life where like, God, I need you to come through right now? You know, maybe for you, you're in a season like that right now. Where like, I don't know how it's going to happen, but God, I need you to come through. I mean, maybe it was something in your family life, like, God, I need you to come through right now for us, for me. Or maybe it's something in your career where you need God to come through. Maybe it's a decision that you got to make and you don't even know what you're supposed to make, right? Maybe it's just something where there's this fear of like, what's going to happen with the company and what's going to happen with me? And maybe that's where you've been. Maybe it was a decision or something that, where you needed God to come through with your health or the health of somebody around you, and you're just praying for God to come through. Maybe it's an obstacle in your path, maybe a financial obstacle, or maybe it's even something that's like a really good thing. Like maybe God has called you to something really big, but you realize if you don't come through, I will fall flat on my face if you don't show up in this. God, I need you to come through. And so what I found is that oftentimes we like to pray and wait on God to move. We like to pray and we wait on God to act. And I believe in prayer. I'm a pastor. I believe God moves because of prayer. But today I want to show you that in order to experience God doing greater things, it's not just lobbing up a prayer and asking God to do everything. What oftentimes it means is that God often wants us to participate with what he's wanting to accomplish. In other words, sometimes we have to wait on God. We have to wait on God, or we want to wait on God to do all the work, but sometimes God wants us to put our faith to work. So that's what we're talking about today. In fact, we're going to look at a story in 2 Kings chapter 3 where Elisha is going to be used. And before we jump into it, let me give you some background so you know where we're going. There were three kings. This is not the Christmas story. We three kings of war. You know, I've had that in my head. There's three kings, not those guys, other guys. Three kings and who had joined together to go into battle against their enemies, the people, the Moabite army. So it's their armies versus the Moabite army. And so it's during this time, there was the nation of Israel was divided. It was a divided nation. I know we cannot relate to that at all. Like, we never experienced what it's like to live in a divided, I'm just kidding, right? But it's one of those things where there was a lot of political unrest. There was a lot of spiritual unrest. And so the nation of Israel was divided between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, right? And so there's two kings from the southern kingdom and one of their allies, right? They actually were going to go into battle against one army. So it's three against one. So who do you think should win? Three or one, right? Three, right? That's like easy. So these guys, like, instead of winning easily, though, it's one of those things where, how many of you know that things don't always go the way we plan? How many of you know that? Like, man, we've got plans, like we've got this, like we've got our 5-year roadmap of our life and the way it's gonna be. We've got this plan and this situation, and all of a sudden you hit a roadblock. And all of a sudden, as you hit that roadblock, it's kind of like, oh no, the plan's changed and we gotta figure it out now. And that's where these guys were. They thought they were going to have a decisive victory. Easy. Our three armies versus one little army. We got this, right? And so, but instead of it being so easy, they're marching around in this battlefield with their troops in a hot desert for 7 days. And they realize, oh my goodness, we're out of water. And it's the desert. And so if something doesn't change, they might die. And all their animals with them. And so they're looking at this, and just imagine this. It's a significant need. And so I want you to hear this story today through the lens of maybe what is your greater need? What is a great need in your life right now? Where do you need to see God to come through? Because I think this is going to speak over us today. Let's go ahead and jump in the story. 2 Kings chapter 3, starting with verse 9. It says this. It says, so the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. Those are our three kings, not the wise men, or, you know, not those guys, but these kings. It says, after a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? And so here we are. Here's the problem. There's a severe drought. Severe drought. I mean, they're going into battle like they thought they were supposed to do, and all of a sudden, it's kind of like a recession hits, you know? Or the recession hits, and they ran out of rain. There's no rain. There's no storm clouds. There's no rain in sight. And when you run out of rain, when you run out of resources, you start to turn to God really quickly, you know? It's one of those things where you got to know about these three kings, though, some background. These three kings had not been serving God. they'd kind of been leading their kingdoms the way that they wanted to lead their kingdoms, but they weren't really like depending on God or asking God for direction. They were just kind of leading their kingdoms the way they wanted, and so without giving God much attention. And so they've got their three armies against one army, and they thought that they were ready to win this. They thought, man, we've got this. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter how ready we are for anything. When you run out of rain, when you run out of resources, when they start to get scarce, you start to look to God in a hurry. And that's what happens. And so here's the first lesson I want to share with you today. I want to share a few lessons from this story. Here's the first lesson I want to share with you today about this story. Challenges can be a blessing. Challenges can be a blessing when they drive you to depend on God. You know, it's one of those things where challenges, obstacles, difficulties, they can be a blessing sometimes when they drive you to depend on God. Now, I'm not saying that God causes every challenge and everything. Sometimes we cause challenges, don't we, right? Sometimes we get ourselves in a little bit of a mess. And it's one of those things where sometimes that we've got to go through a hard time in order for some of us to realize, oh, wait a minute, like I need God's help. Like, you know, some of us, we need to go through a challenge in order to realize that we need the help of God in our lives. But also what I found in my life is that challenges can also be a blessing when they drive you to depend on God, because God can grow you and God can show you who He is. Because if you never faced a challenge, you might not ever realize that God is real, that God is faithful. In fact, you can probably look back at some challenges you faced in your own life, and maybe you wouldn't raise your hand and say, yep, I'd want to go through that again. But I bet you that God grew you in some kind of way. I bet you God did something in your life because of it. And largely who you are is probably because of the things, the difficulties, the obstacles that you face. Because in those moments, that's when God becomes real. When it drives you to depend on God, it becomes a blessing. And so here we go in the story. I think it's funny that one of the kings actually starts blaming God. He starts blaming God when times started to get bad. it's kind of funny because it's like, did you call us here, God? Did you just call us here so that, you know, you could just deliver us into the hand of our enemies? Why did you do this to us, God? And I think it's funny because he's blaming God when things were bad, even though he didn't depend on God when things were good. Now, I think this is a great lesson for us. I think it's a great lesson for our country. I think it's a great lesson for us as a church, right? It's one of those things, have you ever noticed we do this sometimes where, you know, we're really quick to praise human ingenuity and our own accomplishments when things are good. But when things get bad, oftentimes we point back to God and we say, well, God, why didn't you show up here? Why didn't you do this here? And maybe the lesson for us today is to not just depend on God and pull him out of the fanny pack of our life when we need him in those difficult moments. But what would it look like if we were to walk with God, to be in God, and to walk with God in every situation, in every circumstance like we sang about? And so here's how the story continues. Verse 11, it says this. It says, but Jehoshaphat, that's a great name, isn't it? Some you can name your kids Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. It's a little bit derogatory. He's kind of like calling him a water boy. Oh, he was the water boy for Elijah. Here's what it says next. It says, Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So if you missed last week, we talked about Elijah and Elisha and how Elijah was the mentor for Elisha. And Elijah, the mentor, he was this great prophet in the Old Testament. He did all these crazy miracles under the power of God. In fact, one time he called down fire from heaven. That'd be crazy, right? You know, imagine just being at work and all of a sudden your boss tells you something and somebody calls down fire from heaven. I think I'm listening to that guy, you know? That's a big deal. But there was because we're talking about rain here. They didn't have any water. There was this one time in Elijah's ministry, the mentor, where the people of God were in a drought for 3 years. It was a drought. There was no water for 3 years, right? We think it's bad in Lake Lanier if we can't get our boats out, right? If we hadn't had a little bit of rain. No rain for 3 years. And in the middle of that, Elijah called upon the name of the Lord. And the scripture says that there was a cloud the size of your fist. Why don't you hold your fist up so you can see what that looks like. There's a cloud the size of your fist. I don't mean that looked the size of your fist, right? Because sometimes clouds can kind of look small. I'm talking about there was a cloud the size of your fist up in the sky that appeared. And out of this cloud the size of your fist, it's the scriptures say that there's this exorbitant, it says there's this massive rain. This massive rain, I didn't want to say that word. A massive rain that just came from heaven, right? And God provided out of the smallest source. And so here these kings are. They hadn't been dependent on God. They haven't been serving God. But when challenges came, they did what we oftentimes do. God, we're in trouble. You know, God, help us. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in that moment, they start looking for anybody who's in good with God. You ever done that before? You know, you find a friend. People come to me all the time as a pastor, and they're like, hey, so I got this situation, and, you know, I know you're close to God, so can you just throw up a prayer to the big guy and just make sure that I'm covered? And like, I mean, sure, I mean, you can pray, but I'll pray for you. You know, people do this sometimes. And so that's what they do for the prophet Elijah. They're like, hey, you look like you're in good with God. Come here, boy. In fact, they knew that his mentor is the same guy who brought rain out of the cloud the size of a fist, right? And they're like, well, if his mentor did it, maybe he learned a thing or two. Like, let's get this guy. And so maybe he can come and do a rain dance, you know, for us, and rain will come. Or maybe he can pull some spiritual strings or something, you know? And so Elisha, instead of responding with grace and compassion as a prophet, he kind of comes to them with a little attitude. Now, this is his first sermon that he's about to preach, and he's about to speak it over three kings. And so I want you to check out how he actually responds. He's like, okay, you want some rain? Here's what he says, verse 13. It says, Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. See, they're being a bunch of babies. Like, God called us here to get us in trouble, you know. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, here's a little dig, whom I serve, like you guys hadn't been serving him, but I serve this God. If I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. Yeah, I mean, this is like, you don't say that to a king. Like, who do you think you are? This is your first sermon you're going to preach. And most people, if you want to get on people's good side, you get them laughing up top, you know. You say something nice about people. You know, you don't come to some kings and you diss them right in front of everybody, right? This is what's happening. And so, like, wow, Elisha, that's not a good start to your first sermon as a prophet. Remember, he's in his rookie year as a prophet. He hadn't done a whole lot yet. And yet he comes with this kind of some taunting spirit. And he's speaking to these three kings, and he's like, okay, let me get this straight. You've ignored God's direction. You haven't depended on God this whole time. And then once you get in trouble, you want my help to try to bail you out so that you can depend on God again. Okay, I see how it is. And it's one of those things where he gets the mamas involved. Did you notice that? He says, look, go back to your mama's prophet, right? Once you bring up your mama, like, that's a big deal, right? You remember yo mama jokes? Maybe I was the only one that did that. I'm the only unholy person. But once you bring yo mama into it, it's on, right? He brings up yo mama, right? Go back to yo mama's prophet. But he finally is like, okay, I'm going to decide to help you guys. But instead of just saying, okay, here's what you're going to do, he starts with the most ridiculous demand, and this is maybe one of the funniest verses to me in all the Bible. Here's what it says. This is hilarious. Verse 15. Here's his demand. But now, bring me a harpist. It's like, we're waiting to hear a word from the Lord. But now, bring me a harpist. It's like, man, this guy is high maintenance. Why did we who called this guy, right? Is there some other prophet out there that can just tell us what we're supposed to do? Bring me a harpist. It's like we've got our troops on the battlefield, and everybody's about to die of thirst, and yet you want us to load in the most the heaviest instrument, the most difficult, you know, instrument to move, you know, a harp. You want us to bring that in because you need some mood music? You know, it's like the dying people in front of you. Isn't that enough motivation to speak the word over the people? And they're like, so you're saying you need some mood music? He's like, yeah, bring me a harpist. And they're like, okay, all right. And so you kind of get this picture. Here's the deal. Musicians, this is kind of not uncommon during this time. Because during this time, for prophets, musicians would oftentimes follow them. They'd be with them. Because what would happen is, before they would speak a word or as they would speak a word, musicians would oftentimes play. Because there's something about worship that helps us to hear God's word. There's something about worship that helps. It's not that worship just all of a sudden, ta-da, God is there because music's happening. But how many of you know, just from being in here in church, is like, man, when there's worship happening, like, it increases our awareness of God in a new way. Like, we can experience God in greater ways. And so let me just illustrate that, bring me a harpist like this. I asked Casey Sanderson to come and help us with it. Let's give Casey a hand. Casey is our awesome keyboardist, but today she's going to be our harpist, right? But she's going to play the keyboard. So just envision this, right? What I want to do just to illustrate this principle is I'm just going to speak some motivational phrases, right? You know, just motivational phrases. And I want you to see what it's like with that. And then we're going to add some music, okay? So here we go. Here's without it. You can do it. You're going to make it. Don't give up. God is with you no matter what. It's like, that's good, right? But I can tell you guys aren't feeling that. And it's like, yeah, that's nice, right? So now let's get the music involved. Casey's going to play some, like, beautiful music for us. Let's try some beautiful music. Oh, yeah. All right, so let's get building music. Here we go, right? So here we go, the same thing. You can do it. You're going to make it. Don't give up. Because God is with you, no matter what. And what the enemy means for evil, God is going to turn it to our good. Okay, let's stop. You know, you're already feeling it, right? You're like, woo, I'm feeling the spirit right now, right? You see how music adds that, right? And so here's the thing. It's one of those things, what's Elisha doing? He's calling on very natural means to help people to encounter the supernatural power of God. Music isn't to manipulate people. Somehow God works in that and prepares our heart and helps us to experience him when we worship. And so wouldn't it be cool, though, if Casey could just follow you, like when you go to work, you know? Like, wouldn't that be awesome if you had a harpist? Bring me a harpist. Like, I'm going into this meeting right now. Woo, these people. Lord help me, right? Bring me a harpist, right? Wouldn't it be cool if you come home and all of a sudden you're just, let's say you got kids and your kids are just going crazy and you walk in and it's one of those things you open the door and you almost just want to close it back, you know, one of those kind of days. But all of a sudden Casey starts following you, bring me a harpist, and she starts playing, right? What if you had Casey and she's just started playing and all of a sudden you're facing some difficulty in your life and you're about to walk through something and all of a sudden Casey starts playing. Go ahead and start playing for us, right? You're walking through this thing, right? You walk into the door and your kids are going crazy and all of a sudden the heavens open up and everybody starts praying and everybody's good. You know, man, your perspective changes, right? See, God uses worship not to manipulate our emotions, but to make us aware of God's presence in our lives. And so maybe you've got a situation right now that you're facing. Maybe you're feeling kind of anxious about something that's in front of you. Or maybe you just need to be reminded that God is working in your life. And you know, what I know is that one of the best things you can do is to worship your way through your situation. Because worship reminds us that God is still on the throne, that God is still working, that you're not alone. In fact, worship reminds us that God's got this situation, whatever that this is in your life, and that God's got you. Can we give Casey a hand for helping us out? Isn't that awesome? You are now designated harpist, right? That's awesome. That's awesome. Anyway, she's awesome. I threw that on her this morning, so that just shows how talented she is. But anyway, let's continue reading. Bring me a harpist. And they're like, okay. Music starts playing. Here's what it says, verse 15. It says, then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Y'all just experienced that, the hand of the Lord, right? And he said to these kings, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches, And they're like, are you serious? Like, we just brought you a harp, and now you want us to get a shovel out and dig you some ditches. Just tell us what you tell us what God wants to, you know, wants from us. Just see, here's the thing. It's one of those things where that's not what the kings wanted to hear, is it? They wanted a magic trick. You know, they wanted, like, him to just say a prayer, and all of a sudden God brings water on their land. And it's one of those things where you know, they wanted God to just go poof, and there's water. But instead of getting a magic trick, what they got instead was a work order. They got a work order from God of something that God was calling them to do in preparation for the miracle that God was wanting to bring. And the kings are like, well, like, our troops are about to die of thirst. We just brought you a harp, right? Real demanding, by the way. And what you're telling me, although there's no cloud in the sky, is you want us to start digging some ditches and in preparation for a rain that we don't even know if it's going to come. He's like, yeah, that's right. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to go dig some ditches. And in that moment, they have this decision. Do we trust? Do we have the faith to start digging some ditches even though we don't have any more capacity? Or do we just, I mean, where else do we turn? And so here's what it says next, verse 17. It says, for this is what the Lord says, he continues. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands. This is easy. Like, filling this valley with water, like, God can do that. That's easy. I mean, goodness gracious, he raises people from the dead. God can fill this place with water. In fact, what he's saying is, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Ephesians 3:20. It's one of our theme verses. In fact, we get this picture here, and I love this promise about God bringing the water. But oftentimes we fixate on that promise, like, God, bring the water. God, bring the blessing. We love when God says, I'm going to bless you here. I'm going to provide for you here. But sometimes what this means is sometimes we got to first dig some ditches. And so here's the second truth I want to lift out about this passage today. And it's this. Number two, only God can send the water, but sometimes God wants you to dig a ditch. Only God can send the water. Only God turns on the faucet, right? But sometimes God wants you to dig a ditch. You know, it's just a reminder that there are some things in our lives that only God can do. But in order for God to do the things that only God can do, sometimes God invites us to do the part that only we can do. God doesn't invade our free will. God doesn't make us follow him. God doesn't make us trust him. We have to sometimes take those steps and start digging some ditches so that God can bring the blessing. In fact, almost 2 years ago, we launched as a church into our Imagine More campaign. And it was one of these things where we just really felt like, and we feel like God is calling us to dig some ditches. To dig some ditches. And what digging some ditches means for us as a church is to start raising some money and to trust that God's going to multiply it and God's going to provide a home with a 24/7 presence in this community, so that we can reach more people more quickly, and so that we can see people's lives change for generations to come. It's not about brick and mortar. It's because we believe Jesus wants to do something in the lives of your friends, in the lives of your family, and in the lives of our kids, the next generation. We believe that. And I have to tell you, the generosity of this church has been incredible. Like, I am overwhelmed by the generosity of this church. In fact, for so many people, you've been giving faithfully of your regular offering. And then above and beyond, you've been making a sacrificial offering to our Imagine More campaign. Oh, my goodness. And you can see in the program where we are. You know, it'll be the end of 2 years at the end of October. And we're already over 60% completed of what we've pledged to do. Isn't that awesome? Let's give the Lord a hand for that. And let's just praise God for his faithfulness as we've been digging some ditches, right? Because here's the thing. It's one of those things that those ditches that we've been digging through our extra generosity, I want you to know that it's significant. It is so significant. I want you to know that those ditches that we've been digging, that it matters. In fact, it matters for eternity. It matters for people. In fact, I think about my kids. I've got three, right? What we're digging those ditches for people like my kids and your kids, and there's kids all throughout this community who I believe God wants us to impact for generations to come. That's what we're digging ditches for, right? And those ditches, here's the thing, because God is wanting to send the water, and God is wanting to bring the blessing, God's wanting to use our future church home for so much ministry, right? And to reach so many people. But if we didn't dig those ditches in preparation, or if we started to think for a moment that, man, these ditches that I'm digging, what does this matter? Like, I mean, how is this making an impact? All I'm doing is just digging a ditch. If we start to think that it doesn't matter, and if we just say, well, you know what? Let's just stop digging ditches. Then we might miss the blessing that God wants to bring. And so here's the thing. Only God can send the water, but sometimes God wants you to dig a ditch. And I don't know what this means for your circumstance right now, but I want you to think about what maybe those needs are in your own life, right? Because I think sometimes God wants us to participate in his miracle. It's still his miracle, but it's one of those things where God wants us to participate. Why does God want us to participate and do something and dig ditches? It's because it takes faith. It takes faith. Because God's purposes for your life are not to just send the miracle, whatever that is in your situation. God's plan is not to just bring the blessing. God cares about so much more. God wants to do something in your life and through your life. And God wants to take you through something and to show you that to really grow your faith, to grow your trust in him so that you can get to the other side of that and say, wow, God, you're faithful. And so sometimes God just says to us, show me your faith and I'll show you my faithfulness. And so when it comes to whatever need that is in your own life, whatever situation that's in front of you where you need God to come through, here's the question. What ditch might God be calling you to dig? What ditch might God be calling you to dig? In other words, what are the ditches that God is calling you to dig in preparation for the miracle, in preparation for the blessing that God is wanting to bring? Some people are like, oh, I just want to meet my future spouse someday. Well, what does dig a ditch mean? Well, maybe it means get cleaned up a little bit, take a shower, right? And maybe start asking some people out. Now you start digging some ditches, right? We got to participate, right? Maybe it means, oh, there's this job that I've been wanting to get. We don't just sit around praying for it. Digging a ditch means you go and you start interviewing. You start getting your resume out everywhere, and you're digging ditches, and nothing happens. You're digging ditches, and all of a sudden, you keep digging those ditches, and God shows up and comes through in your situation. And man, all of a sudden, your participation in the blessing that God was going to bring, God grows your faith because of it. And so I don't know what dig a ditch means for you, but here's the third thing I want to tell you today, and it's this, is that God wants us to dream bigger and start smaller. God wants us to dream bigger and start smaller because we serve a God who is able to do immeasurably more, right, than all we could ask or imagine. But too many times, we dream too small for God. So many times we dream so too small that we could accomplish whatever is on our heart with our own power, right? And so here's the thing. God wants us to dream bigger and to believe God for bigger things. But at the same time, God wants us to have the faith to start smaller. We got to be willing to start smaller. In other words, think about this. How do you dig a ditch? Got your shovel. You know, it's like takes a minute to get through the dirt, right? You start, you're kind of working it, right? Then finally, you take one scoop of shovel with your shovel. Then another scoop with your shovel, right? You dig a ditch one small step at a time, one scoop at a time, and you keep digging, and you keep digging. And so what that means for us is that God wants us to dream big, but have the faith to start small and to trust that as we're still digging, that God's going to come through. Like, God, I believe that you can, and then start where you are. Let's finish up the story in verse 20. This is cool. Here's what happened. It says, the next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was. After they'd been digging ditches all night long, it says, water flowing from the direction of Edom. And the land was filled with water. See, here's the thing. I think what God is really looking for, I think God is looking for a bunch of ditch diggers. God is looking for some ditch diggers. In fact, people who are willing to dream big and start small. So start where they are. See, a lot of people, we come to God and we're looking just for the rain to come. But here's the thing. The people who dig the ditches are the ones who don't just expect God to move, but they actually take steps of faith believing that God will move. And so I pray for a church of people I pray for a church of people who are willing to dream bigger dreams, believing that God can do it. I pray for a church of people who are willing to start small and maybe even embrace your limitations and start where you are, believing by faith that if I just dig a ditch, if you just dig a ditch, if we just dig a ditch, that God is faithful enough to send the water. Let's pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. And God, you're faithful in so many ways that maybe we don't even realize that you're faithful. And God, I just thank you that for the invitation that you give us today, this reminder that for so many of us, maybe we feel like we've been digging a lot of ditches. We've been digging ditches every day, every moment for our families, trying to provide something for them, trying to do something in their lives. We've been digging ditches when it comes to our career. We've been digging ditches when it comes to what you want to do in and through our lives. What do you want to do in and through our church? But God, thank you for this reminder, God, that the digging that we do is not meaningless. That the digging that we do and even the small things that we do under the surface to be a part of what you're wanting to do, that God, you promise to fill it. You promise to bless it. And so God, I just pray that whatever that means for us, I pray that you would show each person in here what that means in their individual situation, how God, you're calling them to dig a ditch, whatever that means for them in preparation for what you're wanting to do. And God, I pray that you would help us as a church to have the courage to keep digging ditches so that we can keep creating a way for people to experience more of you. And so Jesus, as we come to this time, help us and remind us of your faithfulness. God, help us to keep digging. Help us to be those diggers who can dig something incredible for the kingdom and trust that you can fill it and bless it.